invite you to turn to the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals to page 907. As we continue working our way through the canons of Dort, we're now focused on the third and fourth main point of doctrine, and this evening we'll be looking at Articles 6 through 9. So Articles 6 through 9 of the canons of Dort, page 907 and 908 in the back of our Trinity Psalter hymnals. And I'll read these articles for us. Article 6, the saving power of the gospel. What therefore neither the light of nature nor the law can do, God accomplishes by the power of the Holy Spirit, through the word or the ministry of reconciliation. This is the gospel about the Messiah, through which it has pleased God to save believers in both the Old and New Testament. In the Old Testament, God revealed the secret of his will to a small number. In the New Testament, now with any distinction between peoples, he discloses it to a large number. The reason for this difference must not be ascribed to the greater worth of one nation over another, or to a better use of the light of nature, but to the free, good pleasure and undeserved love of God. Therefore, those who receive such, so much grace, beyond and in spite of all they deserve, ought to acknowledge it with humble and thankful hearts. On the other hand, with the apostles they ought to adore, but certainly not inquisitively search into the severity and justice of God's judgments on others who do not receive this grace. Nevertheless, all who are called through the gospel are called seriously. For seriously and most genuinely God makes known in his word what is pleasing to him, that those who are called should come to him. Seriously, he also promises rest for their souls and eternal life to all who come to him and believe. The fact that many who are called through the ministry of the gospel do not come and are not brought to conversion must not be blamed on the gospel, nor on Christ, who is offered through the gospel, nor on God, who calls them through the gospel and even bestows various gifts on them, but on the people themselves who are called. Some, in self-assurance, do not even entertain the word of life. Others do entertain it, but do not take it to heart. And for that reason, after the fleeting joy of a temporary faith, they relapse. Others choke the seed of the word with the thorns of life's cares and with the pleasures of the world and bring forth no fruits. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower, Matthew 13. And that's actually our passage this evening as well, so I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll also be looking at the first three verses of Hebrews as well. Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3. But before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe, who place our faith in you. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 1, let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy word. That same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. And now we turn over to Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And while we have our Bibles open to Hebrews 11, draw your attention to verse 6 too. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, anyone who has come within earshot of the church is going to hear a lot about faith. We are saved by faith. We stand by faith. We walk by faith. We are justified by faith alone. We're going to heaven because of our faith alone in Christ alone. But what is true faith? What is genuine faith? What does it mean to believe? Because only those who truly believe, who truly have faith, are saved. So it's very important for us to know what true faith is. What God's word tells us about true faith. In the parable of the sower, Jesus gives us various responses to the gospel. Various responses. The word goes out, the word is sown, and we see various ways that people respond. And only one is an example of true faith. The others are examples of rejecting the good news, rejecting God's word. Apostasy, turning away from the faith, showing that you never had that true faith in the first place. Hypocrisy. It's all show, but there's no true faith there. It's just a superficial faith. And when we look over at Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And so here we hear faith being described with words like conviction and assurance. And the object of this conviction and this assurance is things that we cannot see, things that we hope for. When John Calvin talks about faith, he talks about both the head knowledge and the heart knowledge. Calvin explains, faith rests upon knowledge. Knowledge not only of God, but of His divine will. But Calvin doesn't leave it there with the knowledge. He goes on to say, faith is higher than human understanding, and it will not be enough for the mind to be illuminated by the Spirit of God unless the heart is also strengthened and supported by His power. So there you have faith being described as both head and heart knowledge. Not one or the other, but rather both. It's kind of like water. Water is made up of hydrogen and oxygen, H2O. And if you separate the hydrogen from the oxygen and just have one or the other, you just have hydrogen and you just have oxygen, but you don't have water. It's only when the two are combined that you have water. And the same is true for faith. It's both that head knowledge, but also that heart knowledge. It's both the conviction and the assurance, as Hebrews puts it, the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. And so this evening, as we look at our passages in light of the canons of Dort, we'll be looking at how the Christian faith is both the conviction of things not seen, first of all, and then secondly, the assurance of things hoped for. Those will be our 2 points this evening. And so first, the conviction of things not seen. Scripture tells us that true faith starts with God's word. In the parable of the sower, you have the word being sown. You have the word going out. In Romans 10, we hear about how can they believe unless they have heard? And how can they hear unless someone proclaims the good news to them? So the word goes out. God's word goes out. And what that word tells us is the gospel, the promises of the gospel, everything that God the Father has accomplished for us and our salvation in Jesus Christ. And that word is going out by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in our parable this evening, we see the various responses to that word. The gospel goes out. The seed is sown. And some seed falls on the path. Chapter 13, verse 19 explains for us what this means. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. They never really hear the word in the first place. Article 9 in the Canons of Dort says, some in self-assurance do not even entertain the word of life. Other seed falls on rocky ground. And what happens to that seed? As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself and endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. So we're talking about a superficial interest in the word. A brief joy that fades quickly. Article 9 explains that, as others do entertain it, but do not take it to heart. And for that reason, after the fleeting joy of a temporary faith, they relapse. And then you have the seed that's sown among the thorns. This is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Others choke out the seed of the word, Article 9 tells us, with the thorns of life's cares and with the pleasures of the world, and bring forth no fruit. That's what our Savior teaches us in the parable of the sower here. And then we get to the seed that falls on good soil. And here we're talking about that true faith. This is the one who hears the word and understands it. And indeed, he bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, and in another 60, and in another 30. Now, what is interesting about this parable, what would strike those original hearers, is not the fact that this farmer is sowing seeds on a path or on rocks. That's typically how they did it. They just threw the seed, it fell where it fell, and then they would later till their field up. But what would strike them is what the seed that fell on good soil is producing. Now, we talk about our bumper crops and all of the bushels we harvest, but a typically good harvest back in the day was maybe tenfold. You plant that seed and you're getting tenfold back, you're doing pretty good. But look what Christ is saying. This is really going to catch their attention. 100-fold what you plant? Maybe even 60 or 30? That's like you getting 10 times out of your garden what you normally do. That's a big deal. And that's what Jesus is saying and the connection he's making with those who are responding to the gospel with true faith. Article 6 describes that power of the gospel. What therefore neither the light of nature nor the law can do, God accomplishes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Through the word or the ministry of reconciliation, this is the gospel about the Messiah, through which it has pleased God to save believers in both the Old and New Testament. When we look at Hebrews 11, there we see an example. Hebrews 11, you know that chapter, we didn't read through it. Maybe take time when you get home to read through all of the great examples throughout Scripture of those who walk by faith, who place their faith in Christ. Hebrews 11 walks us through Scripture, walks us through God's Word, which is the starting point of faith. And Hebrews there is not defining faith in and of itself, but rather saying, here's what these people did by faith. Here's an example of that faith taking root in their life, producing 100-fold. Look at what this faith has accomplished. By faith, they're doing something. It's not so much about their faith in and of itself, but rather what they're doing by faith. Now, what do I mean by that? When we look at James chapter 1, James says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, James there isn't giving us a precise definition of faith. Well, faith is looking after orphans and widows in their distress and keeping yourself from being undefiled. But rather, he's telling us what faith does. An example, an expression of this faith, what this pure religion looks like. Hebrews 11 is doing something similar. The goal isn't to give us a dictionary definition of what faith is, but rather to say, this is what faith in Christ looks like. Burkhoff gives us a definition of faith as an absolute transference of trust from ourselves to another, a complete surrender to God. And when you look at each of the saints listed in Hebrews 11, what you see are the events, are the words, are the actions that were done by faith, that absolute trust and self-surrender to God. So what is Hebrews teaching us about faith? Well, the word for assurance that being sure, that conviction, that doesn't necessarily mean being sure. So when we think about this assurance or this certainty, it's personal. It's my own assurance. But what Hebrews is explaining when it's describing faith is this assurance of things hoped for. It's describing proof. It's describing evidence. Not a gut feeling that you have, but rather an evidence outside of yourself that gives you that assurance. The word means proof or evidence that would be given in a court of law to prove something that the jury hasn't seen. You weren't the one at the crime scene, but the witnesses were. And they're the ones giving you the details, giving you the evidence of what took place, the reality that you didn't see, but they did see. Proof of something that is not there. That's why Hebrews 11 is just, all the people in Hebrews 11 is described as the great cloud of witnesses. They're not sitting in heaven watching you run the race. They are directing your attention to Jesus Christ. Everything in the passage has them looking, professing, anticipating Christ and the work he would accomplish while he is on earth. I know that sometimes Hebrews 11 is described as the heroes of faith. But what I want you to take home this evening is that it's not primarily about their faith, but rather the object of their faith. Who their faith is in. Who they're holding on to by faith, and how that impacted and changed their life. The fruit, the harvest they produced because of that. Their actions, their words, point to the faith that they placed in Jesus Christ. Calvin says that faith does not rest on ignorance, but on knowledge. And this indeed, knowledge not only of God, but also of the divine will. You have to know something in order to believe something. Verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please God. That's Hebrews 11, verse 6. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So faith is a knowledge and a conviction, a certainty in the proof and the evidence that everything God says in his word is true. This is what the ancients were commended for, verse 2 tells us. For there you see that they are holding on to what they're holding on to what is not visible. And they're doing so by faith. Now the reason we emphasize the knowledge and the conviction part of faith is because many today think about faith in terms of not knowing any better or in terms of ignorance. Oh, they just didn't need to know any better. What do I mean by that? During the Christmas season, we're going to have all the decorations come out, the yard art, the pillows, and many of them are going to say, I believe. And it's a reference to Santa Claus. I believe. And if someone still believes in Santa Claus, we think, well, they just don't know any better. If it's a child, we think, well, okay, their parents haven't told them yet. If it's an adult, and they're seriously saying that they believe in Santa Claus, all of a sudden we start wondering if something is wrong. Maybe he or she should probably know better by now. Our culture often looks at Christianity in a similar way. They really should know better. To them, it seems like the more ignorant you are, the stronger your faith is. It's not about the faith in and of itself. It's not faith or believing for faith's sake, but rather it is the object of our faith. Who are we placing our faith in? This faith that we're talking about is not just a blind trust or wishful thinking. It's not just positive thinking. It's not made stronger the more ignorant we are. It's not just a feeling that we have, but we cannot explain. This faith, faith as defined by the gospel, is the specific conviction of the heart and mind and will that God is gracious to us in Jesus Christ. And on the basis of God's word, faith is clinging to Christ, the object of our faith. The faith that Hebrews is talking about is about a faith that's placed in Jesus Christ, the reality of Christ. And as the author of Hebrews works his way throughout Scripture, all of these saints are ultimately pointing to Christ. Even those who are the neediest, like the prostitute Rahab, who had nothing to offer in and of herself, are included in this list of faith. Place their faith in Jesus Christ. By faith, Rahab didn't die with those who were disobedient, but she was saved. Even though she had that background as a prostitute, she is now part of the line of saints recorded here, pointing to her complete self-surrender to God. And if that is true for Rahab, how much more true is it for us as well? Not who we are, not what we feel, but who we hold on to, who we place our trust in. That's why true faith is that knowledge, that conviction that everything God tells us in His Word is true. The conviction of things not seen. But it's also that assurance of things hoped for. And that's our second point this evening, the assurance of things hoped for. Faith is not just an intellectual agreement with the facts that are given. That's part of it. But it's more than just that knowledge. It's more than just that conviction. It's more than just I've looked at the data and the facts and the figures and I'm convinced that it's true. Knowing the facts, approving, and even agreeing with them is not enough. The knowledge and conviction is going to produce that deep-rooted assurance. And where does that deep-rooted assurance come from? That I know that Christ has forgiven my sins? It's the work of the Holy Spirit within us. In looking for that assurance, the people that the book of Hebrews is written to, they were tempted to go back. Hebrews is written to the Hebrews. And in this, they were tempted to go back to their old religious practices. The old temple sacrifices, that old time religion. And the point that Hebrews is making is that if you want to go back to the way things used to be, to that old-time religion, then you're going back and you're putting your faith in Christ, because that's ultimately what all the Old Testament saints were doing. Abraham, Moses, and the rest of them. That's what they are testifying about in Scripture. Listen to their testimony. Listen to what they are witnessing to. If you want to go to the religions of the Old Testament, then you're going to Jesus Christ. These Christians were looking for something tangible and real. To put it in today's language, they wanted to have a genuine religious experience, something extraordinary. Remember that these are individuals who were used to all of the practices surrounding the temple. Think back to Leviticus and all of the sacrifices, all of the tangible, touchable, smellable, hearable elements of their worship. And now that Christ has come, the ultimate and perfect sacrifice, that no longer exists. We can't see Him. But that doesn't mean He is any less real. And Hebrews is pointing to how real this is and how it is ours through faith. Faith is the response to that temptation to look to anything other than Christ for assurance. The response is faith, sure of what we hope for, certain of what we cannot see. We're fixing our eyes on Jesus. If you look ahead to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 12, looking to Jesus. So isn't that interesting? Chapter 11 says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, conviction of things not seen. And you flip over to 12 and we're fixing our eyes on Jesus, the one who is not seen. Now the problem with looking for something visible or tangible, has always been a temptation. Looking for assurance, looking for confidence in an experience or in a practice or in something that I've done. And what we're navigating here is making sure that faith is both the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of not things not seen. Because if faith ever becomes just head knowledge, just the facts, things you know, what you end up with is dead orthodoxy. You're right. You know the facts. All doctrine, all knowledge, but no heartfelt praise, no doxology. And sometimes that's what us as Reformed Christians are accused of. Even though our confessions explicitly state that true faith is not only that knowledge, but also that assurance. It's tempting to make your faith simply about what you know. But the opposite extreme, the pendulum can swing the opposite direction as well. The opposite danger is there if the heart assurance is emphasized, that emotional response, that feeling at the expense of knowledge. There are trends today that want to minimize knowledge and just really praise and emphasize the piety and that feeling that we have inside. Well, I don't get caught up with all of that doctrinal stuff. We just believe. And the question at that point is, well, what do you believe? Doctrine is the truth about who God is and what He does. You have to know God in order to place your faith in God. If you don't know about God or His Word, then what you're placing your faith in is actually yourself and that feeling you have. And so your so-called faith or trust is not a biblical faith or trust. When we minimize knowledge and emphasize what we feel, my confidence or lack of confidence in salvation is dependent on how I feel in that particular moment. Instead of resting on what I know is true because God's Word tells me that it's true in Jesus Christ, we end up constantly looking for assurance or that spiritual or emotional high through various activities, retreats or concerts or conventions for our assurance. And all of these things are good things that we can do. But if we are looking for assurance or confidence in anything or anyone other than Christ, even if it's ourself and that feeling that I have, our assurance and our confidence will be temporary at best. Just like that seed that's scattered on the rock that sprung up quickly. Or the seed that was scattered among the thorns and was choked out. When it comes to faith, it's not knowledge. It's not conviction or assurance, but rather both. When we are looking to Christ and what He has done, then the deep-rooted assurance, the knowledge, the conviction, the true faith is ours. Resting and holding on to Christ through faith is the assurance we need of our salvation. It's one thing to know that Jesus died to save sinners. There you have the facts, the knowledge. It's another thing to realize that Christ came. Love in the flesh, as we heard this morning. That He died and rose again for you personally. That He died for you. Out of God's sheer grace, your sins have been forgiven. You have been made right with God. You have been granted salvation. All of these things that have been done for you, all of these blessings that come out of the sheer grace earned for us by Christ. And so as we conclude this evening, do you have that assurance? The assurance that Christ died for the complete forgiveness of your sins. Do you believe? Not in an uneducated, ignorant, I don't know any better belief, but a faith that knows what Christ has done and the assurance that it was done for you. Article 8, all who are called through the gospel are called seriously, Article 8 says. For seriously and most genuinely, God makes known in his word what is pleasing to him, that those who are called should come to him. Seriously, he also promises rest for their souls and eternal life to all who come to him and believe. To all who come to him in faith. The word has gone out. The gospel has been proclaimed. What kind of soil are you? What is your response? Faith is knowing these truths of salvation and realizing that they apply to you personally. He who has ears, let him hear. That's the rich soil of faith. The assurance of things hoped for. And the conviction of things not seen. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we pray, Lord, that as your word goes out with power, as your gospel is proclaimed, that it will fall on rich and fertile soil. Lord, plant your word deep within our hearts and produce that harvest, 100-fold of what's been planted. Lord, work powerfully in our lives through the power of your Holy Spirit and your gospel as it goes out. Strengthen our faith, O Lord, in you. Strengthen not only that knowledge, but also that conviction and that assurance. As we walk by faith, as we live each day by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.